Our speaker for this next hour is Ricky Burks.
Into our hands as ministers of the Word, we are given the souls of all those who desire to listen to that which we teach. And we will someday be responsible for everything we've told you. Even the Scriptures tell us that it's, in some ways, not good to be a teacher because we have such a great responsibility. But yet the responsibilities cannot be compared to the results that may occur because of the preaching of the gospel. Preaching can be intimidating, not because there may be other men standing before you who are greater in preaching than you are, but because you stand before God in such a great audience. You remember when Solomon was chosen to be the leader of the people, he didn't think he could do it. And he prayed to God for an understanding heart. And the King James says, that I might lead such great thy people. And it is that each of us who preach the gospel should have that same attitude, that when we stand before one or a thousand or more, that we want God to help us to do this, that we can help to explain the way of salvation, how to live a good and daily life with Christ, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. But we have this responsibility to make sure that you understand what the Bible teaches. Remember in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian was traveling one day and he was reading from the book that we call Isaiah. And God sent Philip to him to help him to learn. And Philip asked him the very question, do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, I cannot unless some man guides me. Indeed, the Great Commission is, go ye therefore into all the world. And notice it says, teach, baptize, and teach. You teach them how to become a Christian. You baptize them to be a Christian. And you teach them as Christians. You see, the teaching doesn't end at baptism. It continues on. But this is such a great thing to do. An awesome responsibility. There can be, perhaps, in my thinking, no greater subject that a preacher can present than that of the subject of the grace of God. I realize that over the years, the churches of Christ have been accused of not believing in the grace of God. And Brother Jones, I don't know where they get that information. It's usually made by those who have never visited our worship services, who have never listened to you or me or others preach. We probably have lost count over the times, Brother Brent, how many times we have preached on the grace of God. Yes, we believe in the grace of God. Yes, we believe we are saved by grace. And it is not a good thing that we should be accused that we don't. I believe that this is probably the greatest subject of all those in the Bible that we can teach. An awesome responsibility to explain to people about the grace of God because it covers all other things. It is the grace of God that brought Christ. It is the grace of God that gave us the plan of salvation. It is the grace of God that created the Bible and on and on and on. It all has to do with the grace of God. And whatever subject we may have taught, whether we mentioned the word grace or not, we were teaching about the grace of God. And that's what we'll do today. There are many great and wonderful subjects that can be presented at this time. But we entered this year, and you may recall, we entered this year with my lesson in which we taught that we need to do things for the Lord this year, such as worship Him, giving our support to the church, and being faithful. By the way, it's been a year. How did you do? How did you do? When we started this year together, is your spiritual life today better than it was so many days ago on January the 1st? And it was January the 1st. It happened to be the first Sunday as well. How have you done since that time? I'll tell you, I've been up and down. I've had challenges and struggles and so on. Went through a physical illness that I would never wish upon anyone. And struggled with that for the better part of this year. And it can be challenging. And Brother Tommy read off a lot of the thank you letters for those who have been sick and in hospitals, and some of you have been that way, and it's been a struggle for you. And sometimes you might even wonder, where is God in all of this? You know, with what has happened in Connecticut in a few years, days ago, some people were asking, where was God? I saw a thing the other day on the internet, a picture of someone asking that, saying, where is God? In the, you know, why wasn't God there at that school? And it said at the side note, because I wasn't allowed in the schools. We struggle with all things through the years. How have you done this year? I don't know if 13 is coming or not. Maybe it will. But it won't matter if it does or it doesn't. But if it is, how have we done this year to enter into the next year? And we'll see this at the end of the lesson, why we are here today. The subject of the grace of God has oftentimes been written about in poetry, in books, and throughout the Scriptures itself. But one of the most popular ways of writing about it is through song. Now, someone was kidding me before the lesson, saying that before the song would be Ready to Suffer. And that might be, you might be suffering at this time. But Greg asked me what I was going to teach about, and I almost thought to call you and say it's going to be on the grace of God. But I knew that Greg picks out great songs, and there would be no need for that. The grace of God means the unearned, unmerited favor of God upon man. It shows merciful lovingness and kindness. The grace of God is an intangible, that is, you can't touch it, can't feel it, you can't see it. It's sort of like your spirit. You can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't hear it, but you know it's there because you're alive. The Bible says the body without the soul is dead. You and I are not dead, so we must have a soul. The grace of God is an intangible influence that is designed to cause one to give back the favor shown. Now, when I say by influence, I do not mean an influence of a direct operation of the Holy Spirit separate and apart from the Word. There is a song that we do sometimes sing, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. I do know how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. It's through the reading of the Word of God. It's through the logical connection of words together that you and I can understand and comprehend. And it's through, as in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, now when they were cut to the heart, it bothers our conscience, it cures our conscience, it helps us. I do know how the Holy Spirit moves through the Word of God. But I can't see it. I can't show it to you. I can only read about it and teach you about it. The grace of God is intangible influence upon us. God's grace is shown by His providential care in blessing us. Through prayer, we can petition God for all of life's daily needs. Through the design of nature and the human function and abilities, we can earn a living and get these provisions of God. By singing about God's grace, oftentimes, at least on Sundays, maybe you sing through the week. The Bible says, if any of you is married, let him sing. Maybe you do that. We sing about the grace of God. There are some songs that are very special to us, and I'm sure that we are very familiar with them. The first one, of course, is Amazing Grace. Indeed, the grace of God is amazing because it can save a wretch like me. I was so deep in sin that, you know, I couldn't save myself. I couldn't pull myself up out of the miry grave of sin. But only the grace of God, amazing as it is, brought that forth and saved me that way. The Apostle Paul once said faithfully, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the grace of God. God, technically, was looking for the worst. He was looking for the worst. You know, you and I, when we sin, have sinned against God. And that's the worst thing we can do. And it is the grace of God that while we were yet sinners, He didn't wait till we became some rich and famous person or we did some fantastic deed. No, it's while we were at the lowest, He sent Christ to save us. Then we sang a song, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Perhaps we might be like the man who wrote that song, Haldor Linnaeus, who wrote, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. In Romans chapter 5 and 6, for some reason the Romans thought that the more they sinned, the more grace they got. And so he starts, Paul does, starts chapter 6 off, God forbid. That's not the way it works. Just because God has more grace than your sins, in other words, you could commit a million sins and God still has enough grace to forgive you. And some left over. David said in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. He had a cup full and more. My daddy used to fill his coffee cup and it would run down into the saucer. And he would drink from the saucer. That's how much coffee Mama made for him and he was glad to drink it. The grace of God is so much. You can't outspend it. You can't outsin it. But they thought that they could sin and the more they sinned, the more grace they would get. He said, no, God forbid. Know you not that so many of us who have been baptized in Christ have died to sin? We put it away. You put it away. That's the grace of God. That's how the grace of God is so great. It's because you can put it away, no longer serving it. The grace of God is greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Perhaps you're like some who think that in writing or singing about God or praying to Him or talking about God, and that words cannot describe how you feel. Well, God gave us words to communicate even with Him. And He understands our words, and that's what He wants us to say. But do we not have the feeling that we cannot thank God enough? That we cannot praise Him enough? That we cannot have joy enough for His grace? Where shall my praise begin? Taking my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. And I believe Mr. Linnaeus implies in that, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches even me. There are some songs that use that word, even me. John once wrote in the mighty book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the grace of God. Whoever wants to, and if you can take of it freely, then that means it'll never run out. Sometimes people years ago would have to dig a well, either by hand or by machine, to have water for their house or their business. And sometimes that water would run out. It would dry up. But not with the well of God. It runs so deep, so pure and clean, that you'll never run out of pure water of life. Then there is the song, Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. Indeed it is that God's grace is greater than our sin, as we have just mentioned. It is the Apostle Paul who once more shows his tremendous understanding of the grace of God when he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, I am here today because Jesus died for me, and Jesus died for me because it was the grace of God that sent him to me. We are justified by faith, yes, we believe salvation by faith, but we also believe that it was because of the grace of God and our faith in that grace that He sent Jesus to die for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned by its sin. But that the world through Him might live, might have a way of escape. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it talks about the imminence of Christ. the majesty, the glory of Christ, being above man and angels, chapter 1. And it teaches us in chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That is, that salvation that came through Him, the Great One. It is by the grace of God. But He has given us a means by which we can escape from our sins. That's salvation in Christ. It is the wonderful grace of God that's greater than all our sins. The Apostle Paul goes on to say that the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And as we connect that with John 3:16, it's abounded unto all. Well, we have the grace of God. He continued to say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5. The point of all of this is, my friends, and why I point out these particular songs, and there are many others. The point of all of this is that God has bestowed upon us His loving kindness, His grace upon us, and He has blessed us beyond our most vivid dreams. He has brought us forth in life as free will, self-choosing individuals, knowing full well that at any time we might make a mistake in our choices and therefore falter in our way and need a way of escape. But it is that God in His grace toward us has provided that way. It is a way that leads us to a journey of an internal state of bliss and happiness. It is found only in those majestical walls of heaven, in the mansions that Christ promised to go and prepare for us, that where He is, there we may be also. It will be a place full of joy and grace of God in heaven. It is the grace of God that has provided the means of salvation and a place to rest eternally. No one of us can deny that God most definitely has demonstrated His grace upon us. We know that this is true because Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 teaches that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation is not of you and me. We didn't design it. We didn't die for it. We didn't pay for it. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Grace as a gift gave us salvation. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It was through the grace of God that He so loved the world and He gave His only begotten Son. But how is it possible that the world could live through this, through Christ? Well, let's consider this. In Romans chapter 6, as we mentioned earlier, Paul says, what shall we say then? If the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, what has He brought us to see? What is this grace all about? What is this salvation? Well, we don't continue in sin when we've got to get out of it. We must escape from it. We can no longer live in it. In chapter 6 of Romans, he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So the example is given in Christ of the grace of God upon us for salvation. He died because of the sins of the world. He was buried in an earthly tomb like a human being, but yet He rose from the grave on the third day. Like as Christ was buried, so we walk in newness of life. Buried with Him in the grave of salvation in baptism. Each one of us should deeply consider today what God has done through His grace for us. We should never forget that Jesus died upon that cruel cross of Calvary for our sins. Oftentimes, Brother Garland Elkins would pray, we thank you for Jesus dying on the cross simply because of our sins. That's a great statement. We should deeply consider this. We should never forget. We ought always to react in a positive manner to the outpouring of grace by obeying the grace of God. The Bible says from the heart we should obey the doctrine that was delivered to us. Well, what do we do in order to obey the grace of God? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Well, first of all, we must have faith. We must have faith. Jesus once said, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. You must believe that Jesus is, that He is the Son of God, that He is who He said He is and was at the time He said it. We must believe. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, the Ethiopian, when he was being taught by Philip, apparently Philip was teaching about you must be baptized, because the Ethiopian says, well, why can't I be baptized? What doth hinder me from being baptized? See, here's water. And Philip said, if you believe. And he said these words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what you and I need to believe in order for the grace of God to save us this year, this day. Are you willing to believe? That's not all. Faith without works is dead, been alone, according to James chapter 2. At least four times in one way or another he mentions that statement. We must do something. We must act upon our faith in the grace of God. Well, one of the things the Lord teaches us is found in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and many other verses throughout the New Testament. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The word repent means to have a change of attitude, a change of mind. And it is the idea that sin is wrong, and I no longer want to do this. You have to have a change of desire toward sin and not be willing anymore to do that. To have a change of attitude toward God. Yes, God is right. I believe His Bible. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's repentance. And the Bible says that repentance leads us to regret our sins. Not to be repented of or regretted. I regret that I sin, but I don't regret that I'm repenting of them. I'm not changing my mind about that. We must have that change of attitude. Then that change of attitude should lead to that change of heart that causes us to no longer want to serve sin, to no longer want to be a child of Satan, but a child of God, to now believe that Jesus can save me from my sins. A change of heart, then a change of life is what it leads to. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. And it goes on saying, they that gladly received His word were baptized. There were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Then the next chapter it says that Peter tells a group of people, repent and be converted. You have to change. You have to turn around from the life that you were living to the life that God wants you to live. That's repentance. And then you must be willing to confess. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, the same will I confess before my Father. Well, now, Brother Kevin might be standing here someday, or myself, or any other preacher before you, or some other person teaching you the gospel plan of salvation. And they may ask you, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? And you can simply say, I believe, as the Ethiopian said, that Jesus is the Son of God. Or we could say, do you believe? And you could say, yes. There are various ways of saying it. A person who cannot speak may sign it or write it or other ways and means. But it is the point of the willingness to admit that you believe. Why would God save somebody who is unwilling to admit they believe? So we must confess Jesus is the Son of God. But yet that's not all. We must be baptized. And we've already gone over several of these verses. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I'll ask you this question. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized will be saved, shall be saved, the King James uses. Was he telling the truth or not? Some of our friends will say, you don't have to be baptized. Well, then Jesus lied, didn't he? Well, no, that's not what he meant. Well, then he didn't know what he was saying then. He's God. He's all knowledgeable. He that believeth and is baptized. Did he tell the truth or not? Don't you believe in God? Don't you believe that Jesus was truthful? He that believeth and is baptized. End of subject. I believe Jesus told the truth. And that's why it's repeated so often throughout the New Testament. Repent and be baptized. Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins. And on and on. You must be baptized. When we started out this year, you were thinking about being a Christian. Have you become one yet? You were thinking about rededicating your life to the Lord. Have you done that yet? You were dedicated to Him at that time. Have you stayed that way? Have you remained faithful? Have you accessed the grace of God this year in obedience to Him from the heart? It is by the grace of God that He has provided you salvation. Now, let's very quickly talk about this and the lesson will be done. This past week, and I'm sure almost everybody heard about this, apparently in the year 2012, on the 21st day of the year, in the 12th month of the year, 12-21-12, and that doesn't make sense to me, Greg, it should have been 12-12-12, but 12-21-12, hundreds if not thousands of years ago, a group of people who are no longer here, who were annihilated off of the face of the earth, predicted, according to some, that last Thursday was the end of the world. Or it would be. I'm sorry to say to these people, we're still here. We're still here. But listen to this, my friends. We are not here today. You are not here today worshiping God because the Mayans got it wrong. You are here today because of the grace of God. Because of the long-suffering of God has provided another day. If we're here tomorrow, it'll be because of the same thing. And not because some Yahoo out here decided he knew better than God when the world would end. In the book of Matthew, it says that no one knows the day. Not even the angels of heaven. How could the Mayans know it? Now look, here they designed this calendar. Apparently it was on a stone or something. I don't know. I've not personally seen it. Just pictures of it. And they had designed it. Did they not know that our calendar has been changed since they died? It has been changed several times. Some of the days taken out and then some days added. So that changed the time period. So they did this so we'd have a uniform calendar. That's what they did. Did they take into account leap year, which came after they died, which added at least one day every 4 years? Did they take into account going back the day that time stood still, and, the sun stood still in the sky? Did they take into account all of these things? Did they even know about them? Well, even if they did, they still got it wrong. You're not here today because they made a mistake, because they did not know how to add and subtract. You're here today because of the grace of God. It is the long-suffering of God that He has given us another day to repent, if necessary, to be obedient to the gospel call, if necessary. Some are here today and they're not Christians. They need to be baptized. Are you going to wait another year? And perhaps the Lord Himself might come this time? Or will you be faithful today?